Well, good morning, everybody. I'm so glad you're here today. Thank you for coming out. Are you glad you're here? Excellent. Man, I love when the presence of the Lord comes in the room. It happens when we pour out our praise before Him. Today, I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. I'm going to start out in Romans, the fifth chapter, but that's not where I'm going to stay. I'm going to end up over in 2 Kings, the fourth chapter, but I'm going to start out in Romans, the fifth chapter. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me this morning, and I just want to take a moment here and talk about Bibles for a second, if that's all right. I love that we have the apps. Isn't that awesome? Like, if you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you should download one because it's with you wherever you go, like the Bible app. I think there's 117 million Bible apps that have been downloaded from that Bible app. It's just really an awesome program. But let me just also say, if I could just, this is just a Paul Vallow issue here. I love a real Bible. You know, like I love like pages, and maybe I'm just old. That please don't say amen. But let me tell you, one of the reasons why I love pages is because there are sometimes when you're reading along in the Bible, and as you're reading along, it's like a scripture comes alive to you, like the Holy Spirit speaks to you out of that scripture. And many times, like I've taken and written notes in the column. Yeah, honestly, like. It's your Bible. You can write in the columns, you know? And so like I've written in the columns, and maybe there have been sometimes when the Lord said something to me and spoke something to me, and I put a date there. And then later on when I was reading, I went, like maybe I was going through something, and I found one of those scriptures. It's like it testifies to me again that the Lord has spoken to me and His word has been real to me. And so that's one of the reasons why I love having a Bible. So let me just say to you, if you don't have a good Bible, will you see us after service? We want to help you get a Bible because I think every person should have like the Bible in your hand at some point or another. But let me just say I'm really happy for the Bible apps also. I use those all the time, but I love having a Bible in my hand. So today, whether it's in a real Bible or if it's in a Bible app, we're going to go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Let's start out there. Romans, the fifth chapter. And we're doing something that we didn't expect to do. We're in the third week of a non-series. I came to church a couple of Sundays ago to preach on some things I was wondering about hope, and we started talking about, and Pastor Jeff, who was speaking last week, called me up and he said, I've been wondering some stuff about hope. Can I preach on hope this Sunday? I'm like, sure, go for it. And he did, and it was awesome. And then as I was getting ready for this week, I'm like, I'm stuck on hope. So here we are, Romans, the fifth chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into His grace, in this grace in which we stand and rejoice in, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So let me just talk for a few moments about what hope is. Hope is something that's out in front of us. Hope is the thing. It's the desired end. It's the place where we're heading. It's the dream. It's the destiny. Ultimately, it's the place that God has prepared for us, something that He's working on in us, a place, a station, a ministry. It's an accomplishment. It's something, that a destination that He's taking us. And here it says, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that ultimately, regardless of what it looks like in your life, that place of destiny, that place of destination, that God's glory will be revealed in your life. That's what He wants for us. And verse number 3 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Like some of you were with me, like, man, glory and hope, the glory of God, the presence of God and hope. Do we have to go through tribulation, you know? But we also glory. We see God show up in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces something. Tribulation produces perseverance. Listen, you can't ever get to the dream without perseverance. You can't get to the hope without perseverance. You can't. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And character produces, somebody say it,
hope.
Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint. Last week we talked about hope deferred makes the heart sick, but here it says, when hope is accomplished, it does not disappoint because it's being poured out into our hearts by the love of God. 2 weeks ago, we started out talking about the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And let me just tell you, if you weren't here and you haven't had a chance to listen to this, and you know very well, if you're from Christ Church, I don't say this very much. If you weren't here, go online and download that thing and listen to it, because honestly, it's one of my favorite preaching messages. Like, I enjoyed listening to it myself, you know? And so so go online and just listen to this, because ultimately, it's about a woman who had given up hope of ever having a child. And the prophet of the Lord comes along and says, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, don't tease me. Don't mess with me. Don't give me something that I've given up hope on. And ultimately, she has this child. As the story progresses, the child dies. And she calls for the prophet of the Lord and says, the thing that you gave me died. The hope that you gave me, the destination, died. And so the prophet of the Lord comes in, Elisha comes in, and it's an unusual story, as is the story you're going to hear today. But this story about this prophet, he comes in and he stretches himself out on this child, and he does something so unusual. He puts his mouth to the dead boy's mouth, and he puts his hands on the dead boy's hands. He puts his eyes on the dead boy's eyes. And I just wanted to come back and talk to you for just a few moments, that those of you who have had a dream, maybe even a dream deferred, and it seems like something has come against that dream, I want to remind you to put your mouth to your dream. Put your mouth on the mouth of that dream and speak life back to it. There are some times in our life when we're moving in a direction and something takes place and we begin to speak death even to the dream that we're wanting to achieve. We begin to speak death to the children that we prayed for the Lord to give us. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're a stupid kid. Why would us? If I didn't know him, I'd disown you. And we begin to speak death to the very thing that God gave us that at one point was our dream. I heard a friend of mine years ago, she said to her daughter, she said, if you don't stop that, I'm going to take your arm, break it off, and beat you over the head with it. Like, I don't know if that's possible. I don't even know if she meant it. But the truth is, there are some times when the words that come out of our mouth actually speak death to the very thing that we want to have life. If you have a marriage that's in trouble, honestly, let me just say, stop speaking death to your spouse. Stop speaking death to the things that are taking place in your home. Start to speak life to it. If your career is going poorly, if you're fine, start to speak life into. If church isn't going the way you want it to go and you think it could be better, stop speaking death to the church. Honestly, let me just tell you, there are some people that pour poison in the water of the church and then they can't figure out why they can't get a drink there. Speak life to the dream. Speak life and find hope in all of that. And so that was the first week. Pastor Jeff comes along last week, and he preached such a great message out of Hebrews. And let me just catch up on that. He talked about the fact that hope and faith work together. And hope and faith work together in such a way that hope is the destination. Hope is the place that we're going. But faith is what carries us to that place. Now, faith is the substance of the things that we're hoping for. What is the destination? Hope. Faith is the substance. It's the vehicle that gets us from here to there. I love the example he gave. And man, if he had given me a microphone for a couple of minutes, I'd have preached on this. So I have it now. So here we go. But he referenced a bicycle, and he said it's like learning to ride a bicycle, that when your parents are teaching you, you trust that they're holding on to the bike while you're learning it in hopes that one day you'll be able to pedal on your own. So you trust and you have faith that your parents are there helping you, moving you in the right direction so that ultimately you can pedal yourself down to the playground. And, you know, well, last week when he said something, he didn't say all that. That all went on in my head, you know. But here's the deal. I was thinking, you know, once you have the faith and the Lord builds you up in that place, you can pedal as far as your hope will take you. There are some times when we just don't go very far because we just don't hope for very much. I heard a story recently that Oprah Winfrey had gone to a party, and there were two guests that were sitting there. One of them was a TV star, and he had brought a friend, and the friend saw Oprah coming, and the guy stood up and said, "Oprah, could I get a picture with you? It's been my life dream." And she looked at him and said, "You got to get bigger dreams." Honestly, some of us, we're peddling and we're just not hoping for very much. Speak life to it. Allow faith to carry you and let God dream big dreams inside of you. Somebody say a big amen. Well, okay, I'm going to move on. And you know what? Let me just tell you, one of the reasons why I know that we're supposed to be on this, and she's been encouraging me. Everybody, this is Danita. I've known Danita for since 30 years, since I was in kindergarten and she was in high school. No, not really. That was awful. That was horrible. Danita is a professor at UCF, and she wrote her doctoral thesis on hope. And I have to tell you, she's been sharing it with me. Sometime if you get a second, just spend some time and talk with her and let her pour some hope down inside of you. But I think God has something for us today to speak to us about hope. So I want you to turn with me to Judges, the 14th chapter. And I want to say thank you, Danita, for encouraging me in hope. Many times in our lives, as we're moving forward towards hope and we begin to pedal, we find out that there are derailers to hope. There are things like we can see the vision, we can see the thing, we start to move to it, we're having faith, we're pedaling along, and then all of a sudden there's a derailer. Today we're going to talk for a few moments about a derailer in this story, and it's a famous story. It's a story in Judges, the 14th chapter, about a man by the name of Samson. When I was growing up, my father used to tell us bedtime stories. Every night, my father would tell us bedtime stories. He had a collection of about a half a dozen of them, and some of you have heard me say this before, but, you know, he had a half a dozen stories that he'd tell us. He'd tell us about Daniel in the lion's den. He'd tell us about David and Goliath. He'd tell us about the three Hebrew children, and, you know, he'd tell us about Samson. And you know, like, honestly, sometimes, and I'm so thankful because he told us the word of God, but, you know, really, sometimes I've wondered, are these the best stories to tell a child right before they go to bed? You know, they threw Daniel in the lion's den. Now close your eyes and go to sleep, kids. You know, I'm like, really, Dad? You know, but this was one of my favorite stories, the story of Samson. Judges, the 14th chapter. Then his father and mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" Let me tell you what the preceding conversation was. He had been down to where the Philistines were, and he saw a beautiful woman that caught his eye. Now, first of all, can I remind you that if you know the story of Samson, he has women issues. They create some problems down the road for him. But at this moment, he sees a woman that he falls in love with in his heart, and he says, "Mom and Dad, that's the one that I want." And Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." But his father did not know. Now listen, his father did not know that it was the Lord, like God was in it, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went to Timnah with his father and his mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Somebody say, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, he returned to her. He turned aside. He was going back to see her again. So some time had passed. He decides he's going to go back down and see her again, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, there's a couple things here. First of all, he didn't tell them he killed the lion. And now he doesn't tell them that he's taken the honey from it. He's on his way down to get this bride, this woman who is the woman of his dreams. She's the woman of his hopes. She's going to satisfy and meet a place of hope in his life. And ultimately, as he's on his way down to that place, he is confronted in a battle. And the interesting thing about it is before he ever gets to the battle with the lion, he has to go through some questions of his parents. There are some expectations that his parents had on his life. There were some things that they thought he should do in his life. And now he feels like there's something else, and it's a thing that God had actually deposited down inside of him. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you realized there was something you knew you were supposed to do, but it was going to go against all of the people around you, their expectations of who you are? Maybe you've decided that maybe you're going to go to college. Maybe you decided that you're going to do something significant in the kingdom of God. You're going to do something in the community. You're going to do something of some importance in this world. And the people around you, they're just not going to get it. They would love for you to stay right where you are. They'd love for you to stay right in that comfortable place with where they are. And here, he goes beyond that place. He goes beyond their expectations of him. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of our brethren, among all of my people, that you would go down there? Do you really have to go do that? And what I start to see is when you have a destiny, when you have some place in your life, some dream that God's working on in you, ultimately, when you have that place in your life, it's going to separate you. I want you to write that down if you would. There's a first blank up there. Destiny will separate you. You have to be careful of who you're going to allow to be involved in the decision-making process concerning your destiny. Destiny is not a democracy. Not everybody should have a voice in your destiny. Everybody doesn't understand it. Everybody can't see it. Everybody shouldn't have an equal voice in that. And here's the reason why, is because they're going to be okay with you being where you are. They're going to be okay with you just living an ordinary, everyday life. Don't be extraordinary. You know, it's amazing to me in our generation that more and more, even though we consider ourselves to be a generation of individualists, the more individualist we become, the more generic we become. It's like everybody wants to be something, and yet at the same time, we don't ever want to be anything that everybody already is. We want to be just a generic copy of somebody else. You can't be extraordinary and be generic. You can't have an extraordinary life and do everyday generic things. You're going to have to do something extraordinary, out of the way, something that gets people's attention, something that gets God's attention, something that moves you in the direction in order for you to accomplish what God has for you. When we first started Christ Church of Orlando, honestly, there were a lot of people that they were not happy. They wanted us just to be an every other church. Just a run-of-the-mill church, just be generic. It was never our intention to be a generic church. We don't want you to come here and sing generic songs and have generic worship and pray generic prayers. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, when you come here, we want you to know you're at Christ Church of Orlando and you're in the anointing and the presence of God that He has for us here. That's what we want. And there are some people, they're like, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, why don't you do it the way our last church did it? Can I just say, if your last church was so awesome, like, why aren't you there? Like, honestly, there's like people like, You want us to become the church that you hated enough to leave. You want us to become just like that. So what will happen? The outcome of that is that you'll hate us too. You know, seriously, you know what we want to do here? We want to be who God calls us to be. And that might not look like your last church. And that might, like, we've done some things. And honestly, when we've said them after prayer and said, like, we're going to do something crazy. We're going to hold an invitation party, and we're just going to hold a party, and we're going to invite non-church people. And I have to tell you, when we announced that, we had people that got so mad. When we said, like, it's Super Bowl Sunday, the number one event in the world that people watch television, so you know what we're going to do? We're going to use bait to get people to come. We're going to go fishing with television sets. We're going to give away TV sets in church. Can we just be a little bit more generic, church, please? I mean, so let me just tell you, you can't do something extraordinary by doing something generic. And so Samson's on his way to a dream, a destiny. And so he's on his way to get his bride. And as he's on the road down, in verse number 5, here's what it says. To his surprise, out of nowhere, a young lion came roaring against him. Out of nowhere, a young lion comes roaring. As you're on your road, as you're walking towards what God has for you, you can expect there to be battles. You can expect that it seems like out of nowhere, a battle is going to come. Sometimes it's going to come from friends. Sometimes it's going to come from family members. Sometimes it's going to come from people that you've trusted. Sometimes it's going to come out of nowhere, a lion comes charging at him. It might be an enemy, somebody who's envious on your job. It might be somebody who's been a teacher, a counselor to you, somebody who you've trusted to invest into your life. And then all of a sudden, they say something so deeply wounding to you. An enemy that can derail you from the hope, derail you from the dream, from the vision. Maybe somebody tells a lie on you. Somebody betrays you. Somebody talks about you or ignores you, and they talk down to you. They treat you like you're no one. They make you feel like you're insignificant. Listen, I have to tell you, it is possible for somebody who is very significant to be treated like they're nothing simply because other people still want you to be nothing. So here, a lion comes out, and he's fighting this battle. Out of nowhere. In verse number 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You're not going to be able to win the battle in your own might or your own strength. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. On your journey between here and there, there's going to be battles. On your journey between this day and your destination, you're going to have to walk through some stuff. And you might have to battle with nothing in your hand. Have you ever been to the place in your life where you feel like you have nothing to work with? Like, you have nothing going for you. Like, you have nothing in your hand to work with. You know, we love this story. I love the story of Moses when God calls Moses to go down into Egypt. And he says, go down into Egypt and I'm going to do mighty things. And he says, Lord, who am I that you would call me? And the Lord says, I'm going to do miracles in front of you. You have a rod in your hand. Put the rod down and the rod turns to a snake. Anybody remember that story? And I'm like, man, there have been some days that I'm like, oh, for a rod in my hand, you know? Like I have nothing. Like, there are some days when you're just like, all the tools that I need, all the stuff that I need, like, I don't have any of that working for me. And yet, to have a dream and feel like you have nothing working in your favor. Have you ever been down to a place in your life where you had nothing? Where everybody had walked away, where there was just nothing working in your favor, where you had nothing left, you had no fight left. Like, I don't even have the energy to have the energy to fight. I don't even have the energy to dream anymore. I've been going to church, I've been singing the songs, but honestly, like, I'm done. Like, I don't have anything left. Here he is, he's standing with nothing in his hands. But the Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily, and he tore the lion apart. Let me just tell you, when you have nothing in your hand, you're at the greatest place for God to do a miracle in your life. When you have absolutely nothing in your hand, at that moment when God shows up, you'll know that it is him and not you who won the battle. When you have absolutely nothing in your hand, you'll know that God can do mighty things through absolutely nothing. Somebody said, like, man, you called me nothing. I was nothing to you. And my ex said I was nothing to them. My teacher said I was nothing. Listen, you have no idea what God can do with nothing. He can do some pretty awesome things with nothing. And let me just tell you, if you have a lot of stuff, if you have everything you need, sometimes God has a hard time getting in the midst of all the stuff that you have lined up that you can do for yourself. Sometimes he has to reduce it down to nothing, where you're just going to have to trust him. In fact, trusting him is the greatest place you can be. Trusting him when you have nothing is a pretty awesome place to be with God. So it's going to separate you. Here's the second thing it's going to do. It's going to isolate you. Destiny is going to strip you and isolate you from all of the tools you've been using up to this point. All of the stuff that you've been relying on, all of the stuff that you thought was going to carry you through this battle, you'll get isolated. Oh, I left that back with my mom and dad. Oh, I left my sword back there. Oh, I left my weapons back there. And you will be standing there isolated from everything. But let me just tell you, there are some things that you shouldn't have. Some of us have been relying on our ingenuity. We've been relying on our imagination. We've been relying on talent. We've been relying on our ability to be able to talk our way out of any circumstance. And consequently, we can't win the battle because we can talk our way out of anything. And the Lord wants to position us to someplace where we have to rely on him. Let me just tell you, I have an issue about this stuff. I'm just going to confess to you. And the Bible says, confess your faults one for another and pray for one another, you might be healed. So you can pray for me in this, that I'll be healed of this. And because I'm praying for you to be healed of your stuff too. So here's the deal is that one of the things that I struggle with is that, like, I have a mindset of, like, I'll get it done. Like, you volunteered to do it and you didn't show up, get out of the way, I'll get it done. Like, we said we were going to do this. Yeah, you're going to grumble and complain, move. To move, I'll get it done. And so there's this will down inside of me, and I have to tell you, it's sometimes it plays for me and sometimes it's against me, because I'll make my mind up that I'll get it done. And there are times when the Lord wants to strip stuff out of my hands so that I'll know it's only he who can get it done. That's okay, I'm preaching to you and to me right now, I think. Here we go. So sometimes the battle comes from the outside, but sometimes the battle comes from the inside. Have you ever been wondering that quite possibly your biggest lions are the ones that are on the inside of you? It's mindsets, it's wounds, it's habits, it's insecurities that have concreted themselves into the psyche of who you are. And consequently, you might be able to get the job, but your insecurity will sabotage it because you don't think you deserve the job. And your biggest lion is the lion on the inside of you. Samson had some lions, and the lions that were going to defeat him were the lions on the inside of him. Let me just tell you, every person in this room, you have lions. Every person in this room, you're fighting battles. And people around you might not see them. Your husband, your wife, your children, your friends might not see them. But every person in this room is struggling with some place in their life that they're fighting a lion. And no matter how confident they look, they might even look arrogant. The truth is they're fighting a battle on the inside. And that's why you can't compare your life to them. You can't compare your journey to theirs. You can't compare your successes to theirs because you don't know the lion they had to defeat to get where they are today. So today, I'm going to challenge you. We have some lions that we have to battle. So here's what takes place in this next passage. I love this. In the last part of verse number 6, it says, he did not tell his father or mother about what he had done. Let me just tell you how this story is so different from me. How this story is so different from our generation. Because honestly, if this story would have been mine, like as soon as I would have killed a lion, I'd have been on the phone to like a publishing company somewhere like, I just killed a lion. Hey, can you get me on TV? Hey, can you get me a book deal? How to Slay a Lion by G. Paul Vallow, you know? But listen, there are some battles in your life that you don't need to talk about. There are some battles in your life that you just need to be quiet about and let God work those things out. And maybe, quite possibly, he didn't talk about it because he knew maybe in his heart that if he said something about it, either he would have to share the glory with God or his parents would realize he should have never been there to start with. Now, let me just tell you. Samson was a Nazarite. And Nazarites had a vow. They had covenants that they had made. Three basic covenants. The first one was that they would not cut their hair. The second was they would never touch a dead thing. And the third one is they would never go into a vineyard or eat anything from a vineyard. Now, honestly, like you might, well, those are odd vows, but here's the deal about it is for you and for me, there are some times when the Lord calls us to do something that nobody else is going to understand. There's going to be something that he calls us and asks us to make a covenant about. Somebody else might not be asked to do that. But here, he's challenged to do this, and he doesn't talk about it, even though he killed a lion with his bare hands. Now, let me just take a moment here. I want you, everybody in this room, to take a look at your hands. Will you just put your hands out in front of you for a second? Your hands are such an important feature for you. Did you know that there are nerves that run through your hands that go to every part of your body? There are nerves that run through your fingers, and there are nerves that run through your hand that affect your digestion. There are nerves that run through your hands that if you pinch them, it can give you headaches. There are nerves that run through your hands that affect maybe even the way you walk. There are so many things that come out of your hands and go through your hands. And in the same way in your life, there are things that you have that are in your hands. They're affecting the way you think. There are things that you have in your hand that are affecting the way you walk. There are things that you have in your hands that are affecting your future. They're affecting your dream. Today, as you look at your hands, listen to me today. Listen. As you look at your hands, there are some things that you have in your hands that God wants to take out of your hands. There are some things that you're controlling that God wants to take out of your control. There are some things that you're holding on to, some wounds, some hurts, some things that they've become a part of you. They're innate, but God wants to heal you of those things, and he wants you to release those things so that you are down to nothing but him and God, you and God. So he tears this thing apart with his own hands, and no one understood it. There are some things that you're holding on to that you're going to have to let go of. You're going to have to see that God can be enough. There are some times in our lives when we make excuses like, I didn't go to college because of, I didn't get the grant. I didn't accomplish this because of somebody else. I have a hurt in my life and I can't love because somebody hurt me. You know what you're doing? You're holding on to that stuff in your hands. And you will derail the hope of your future by holding on to the things that you have in your hand that God hasn't called you to hold on to. Many times we want to win battles, but we want to win battles that don't mean anything. We want to win battles that don't count for anything. We want to win battles and hold on to the stuff that we still have in our hands. Like, we want to see God show up. Like, I want to see God do something really big in my life. And then, like, we pray and we're like, God, will you do something big in my life? And we think that it's pretty awesome for God to give us a parking space at the door of the grocery store. You know? Like, Lord, will you show up in my life and do something in my life? Like, I hope I can get a sale on towels this month. I got a coupon. I'm not sure if they'll recognize my coupon. Lord, please give me favor when I go into the store. Seriously, let me just tell you, the dream that God has for you is bigger than towels on sale. The dream that God has is bigger for you than answering your prayer about giving you a parking space at the front of the grocery store. God has a big dream for you, and you're not going to be able to get to that if you're holding on to stuff in your hands. I'm going to close out here in just a few moments. He had nothing in his hands. Here's what it says in John, the 3rd chapter and the 30th verse. He must increase. It has to be more of him, more of him, more of him, more of him, and I have to decrease. Less of me, less of me, less of me. He did not tell his mother or father. In verse number 7, read on with me. And then he went down and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, will you get, after some time, she returned, when he returned to get her, he turned aside. He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. Now, that's interesting to me, because if he killed the thing, you would expect that it wouldn't be a carcass with bees in and honey in it. It would be a carcass with maggots in it, honestly. Which he would not go near. And first of all, can I remind you, as a Nazirite, he's not supposed to go near any dead thing. And yet he goes right back to the place where God has already given him a victory. And now that thing that should be a stinking thing to him, that he wouldn't go near, it's sweet to him. Now, there's two ways for us to look at this. The first way for us to look at this is that, like, God will give us a victory, and then what was supposed to be bitter will be sweet. But that's really not the story here. The true story is he's not supposed to touch it anymore. And there are some times in your life that God gives you the victory, and then some time passes and you make a U-turn and go right back to that lion that tried to take you out, and the thing that should be dead in your life, you still think it's sweet. Here's what he does. He reaches into that carcass and he picks up some of the honey and he eats of the honey. Now, as he eats of this honey, he has honey on his fingers. Many of you, you're on the way to God's destiny for your life, and you're going to fight lines, and you're going to fight stuff. You're going to fight insecurities. You're going to fight unforgiveness. You're going to fight hurts and wounds. You're going to fight habits and addictions. You're going to fight pornography. You're going to fight the stuff, the lions that are coming out of nowhere. You're going to fight those things, and you're going to defeat them. And then there's going to be some time that passes, and here's exactly what he does. He's on his way down to get his dream, and he makes a U-turn. That's not so bad after all. Oh, it's kind of sweet tasting. This is what it looks like. God brought you out of a bad relationship. God delivered you from somebody who was not happy about you serving God. And then later on, you go back on Facebook and refriend them. That's okay. I'll preach for a couple of minutes. Like, oh, they're cute. I forgot how cute they are. I think she lost weight. Look, she has a new hairdo. Oh, man, he got a new job. Is that a new car? That looks sweet to me. And you know what you'll do? You'll go back and eat from the carcass that God called you to kill. There are things in your life that he wants you to walk away from. And you know what happens in his life here? He has this sticky honey on his hands, and he takes it back to his mother and father. It's not just going to affect you. it's going to affect the people around you. And it might be in deception because he's deceiving them because they know he's not supposed to eat from anything that's dead. And you know what else? Some of the things I know about honey. Here's brownie points for you guys. Guys, any guys here have wives that can really cook? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Danny put two hands up back there. He's like, yeah. Here's what I know about cooking is that honey is really sticky. When you get honey on your hand, you know what happens? Like, it starts to pick stuff up unless you get it off your hands. It starts to pick up dirt and debris, and you know, so you know what we try to do? We just rub it off. No, let me just tell you, that sticky honey, that thing that seems sweet to you, but it's really a place where you're not supposed to be. There's only one way for you to get that honey off of your hands, and that is for you to bring in a cleansing agent. Something else has to be introduced that cleanses your hands. And so God today, I think he's talking to us here at Christ Church. There are some of us here today that God, he called us to a new life. He's given us a destiny. He's called us to dream and dream big. And there are lions that we are fighting. And there are some things that we're slaying in our lives. And then after we've done it, he'll take out your dream. The enemy will take you out by enticing you back to a dead place with something that seems so sweet. Don't allow the enemy to derail your dreams. I'm wondering today if you have sticky fingers. I'm going to close out here in just a few moments and we're going to pray because I think God wants to do a cleansing work, a sanctifying work, like a work for us to set aside the stuff that we've been picking up. Romans, the 5th chapter. Will you go back with me? And I'm going to close out with this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Hoping that like God's glory is showing up. In verse number 3 in Romans 5, it says this, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, in the battle, in the lion. In the fight that we're in, we're glorying in that because God's showing up in that, knowing that tribulation is producing something. It's producing perseverance, and perseverance is producing character, and character produces the destination. Do you know what he's saying here? If you don't make the stop and take care of character, it will derail your hope. Like the sticky stuff you have on your fingers, the stuff that you know that God's not pleased with, the stuff you know you're not supposed to be touching, the stuff that you're not supposed to be dealing with, the unforgiveness that you still have in your heart, the bitterness you still have in your heart, the places that you're going that you're not supposed to be going, the people you're running around with you're not supposed to be running around with, the websites you're looking at you're not supposed to be looking at, all of those places in your life, here's what God wants to do. He wants to stop because he wants to deal with the sticky stuff, the character, because it will derail you from your hope. In verse number 5 in this passage, and I'm going to close. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope, remember last week we said hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when we reach the hope by the process that God's taking us through, when we allow him to kill the lion, and then deal with the sticky stuff. Then we arrive and hope does not disappoint. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus and I ask you, dear Lord, that you'll touch each and every person today and allow our hearts to be quickened, awakened by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Dear Lord, deal with the things in our hearts in these next few moments. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me, if you would. Everybody, will you stand? And I want you to put both hands out in front of you. Every one of us, we have battles. Every one of us, we have things that we're dealing with. Every one of us have the temptation to go back to those dead places and pick up sticky stuff. And so today, if you have sticky stuff on your hands, God wants to deal with that stuff. Because it will derail you from the future that He has for you. For some people, it's a negative attitude. For some people, it's some kind of a heart issue. For some folks, it's unforgiveness or bitterness or a habit. God wants to wash your hands clean today. So today, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, will you just keep your hands out in front of you and pray with me as I pray over you. Lord, this is your moment, and we're your people. This is your word. Our hearts are open to your spirit. And Lord, we're asking you that you would defeat anything, remove anything, wash away anything that disputes your plan for us. Lord, do what only you can do when your spirit and your word collides with our lives. Lord, do what only you can do when destiny decides that there's stuff that has to be pushed out of the way, that failure is overwhelmed, and dear Lord, that we overcome and become victorious when you come into the room. So, Lord, breathe your life into this room. Breathe life into hope again. Breathe life into ministry. Breathe life into a vision. Breathe life into your dreams, dear Lord. And we put our hands out in front of you. And we ask you, dear Lord, that you'll cleanse our hands and that you'll raise up mighty women of God, mighty men of God, that you'll raise up leaders, that you'll raise up people in ministry, that you'll raise up fathers and mothers and businessmen and children. Dear Lord, people that will be active in this generation to see your glory manifested through the hope you give us. In the name of Jesus.